is I, and I invite your attention while Brother Simon speaks to us. His second address, whilst considering Psalm 1, under the heading, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper."
Well, we should carry straight on where we left off, brothers and sisters, into verse 1. When we saw the ungodly, we said that that first occurred in Genesis 18. It was to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And interestingly, the expression sinners first occurs, we shan't look at it now, but it first occurs in Genesis 13:13, which is also a description of the men of Sodom. And so, again, this very clear distinction between the ways of the Spirit and the ways of the flesh are being made for us. So the blessing then is upon the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. The word sinners there, literally criminals, and particularly, as we said, those men of Sodom. If we have a look at Daniel and chapter 11, we find that it's a chapter which uses this word stand a remarkable number of times, but nearly always with the same effect. Verse 4, just for example, Daniel 11 and verse 4, "When he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds," and so on. And so here it's speaking of a king who would stand, but his kingdom would fall. And that expression occurs several times in the chapter. We shan't start to look at them now, but always, whatever king stands, he falls. And to stand in the way of the sinners is to invite being cast down, rather than to stand at the time of judgment, which we shall see a little later, God willing. If we move to Romans and chapter 11, we see the means by which we stand. And again, as we saw before, it's not in our own strength. Romans 11, we start at verse 19, talking about the vine as being Israel. "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." And to continue in the goodness is to stand by faith. Never, never, brethren and sisters, in our own strength, but always by faith, knowing that our sins can be covered, knowing that we can be drawn through to the kingdom age by our Heavenly Father. Neither, coming back into the psalm, are we to sit in the seat of the scornful. In Proverbs 14 and verse 9 indicate to us the nature of the mocking and the scornful. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. And how good a description this is of those round about us. "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour." Fools make a mock of sin. It's a word, sin, we never hear about it today. Certainly from those round about us. There is no consciousness of sin, no concept of sin. We might say that each man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so the world round about us then, if we are to decide that something, some course of action is sinful, then they are inclined to mock, because we try to make a distinction between that which is sinful and that which is not. Well, that's all very well for those when we consider roundabout, but go to 2 Peter 3 and we shall see that the mockers are not confined to those outside of the ecclesia, so to say. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now I know the 2 Peter chapter 3 plainly has its fulfilment in AD 70. And the judgment that was spoken out in the early verses sure enough came in AD 70. But there are principles in this chapter, brethren and sisters, which we can apply to ourselves in our own time. Knowing this, we're in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. So these that are being spoken of in this chapter are those that who should have known, but turn their backs upon the fact that God was a God of judgment, and that he works to a timetable, and that judgment comes when he sees fit. And we might think, well, there aren't mockers and scoffers within the ecclesia. No one would really say that the kingdom isn't going to come. Well, I'll read you an extract from a certain magazine. Again, this is a quotation. The failure of Paul to preach a literal restoration of Israel is clearly shown when we examine his speeches. Again, it's a quotation. There is no encouragement in the New Testament to watch Jerusalem, the present one, that is, as though it somehow holds the key to the future. And again, is it said anywhere that such literal sacrifices are to be part of Christ's future work? No. Mockers, brethren and sisters, scoffers in our own time. And we do well to beware of it. And we do well to stand and to sit apart from such scoffing of those things which have always been believed amongst us. And so then we do not sit in the seat of the scornful. And to sit here means to dwell or to remain, as we might imagine. It also means to marry. It's a marvellous word. Let's have a look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're with the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7 verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Same word, as we said, can mean to marry. Whose garment is white as snow. And the word garment there can mean, amongst other things, a wife. So here we have the picture of Yahweh manifesting Christ, sitting with his bride, and the thrones of the kingdoms of men have been cast down. Contrast that sitting with what we find in Psalm 1, the seat of the scornful, because that seat, brethren and sisters, will be destroyed. Have a look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet coloured beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and so on. Verse 5. For upon her was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And that woman was sitting upon the beast of Europe. and chapter 18 and verse 7. How much she had glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. Think how that contrasts with Daniel 7. And I shall see no sorrow. How wrong she was. How wrong she will be when judgments are poured out upon Europe. We turn now to the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah underlines for us the principle of separation. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16 and 17. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me a joy and a rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Yahweh God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. So Jeremiah drew a distinction between the ways of righteousness and the ways of those who mock and scoff. And he not only drew a distinction, he separated himself from it. He did not eat with them. I sat alone because of thy hand. And so it is not for us, brethren and sisters, to associate with those in the world round about us. They are mockers. They will always be mockers and scoffers. And so the principle of separation brought out there by Jeremiah. We come back then to the psalm. We've seen in verse 1 the negative side of the blessing. But in verse 2 we read, his delight is in the law. His delight. It comes from a root word meaning to incline and therefore to desire. Again, we think of ourselves, each one of us, when we have what we sometimes think of as spare time. What is our delight? What do we naturally, perhaps naturally is the wrong word, what is it that we do? What type of book is it that we pick up? What is our inclination? Is it the law of Yahweh? Or is it something that has been produced by the world? We have an example in 2 Samuel 23. Second of Samuel 23 and we pick it up at verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, though he shall make it not to grow. The heart and the desire of David, who is writing here, even though his house was not with him, and not with God, God had made with him an everlasting covenant, and therefore it was with him that his desire was, and for his salvation. Now contrast that with Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, and the word pleasure there is the same as delight in Psalm 1 and verse 2. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh and honourable, thou shalt honour him, not being in thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth. Feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. So the promise there then is to be caused to ride upon the high place of the earth. We've gone to the kingdom again. Notice the first word in verse 13 was if. If we draw away from doing our own pleasure, not that we observe the Sabbath, but surely the principle must apply 7 days a week. We draw away from doing our own pleasure and we delight in the things of the Father. The example is in Psalm 40, and here we see Christ himself being spoken of. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Here we have the root of the word found in Psalm 1. Psalm 40. Well, we can go back to verse 6. Can't be sacrifice and offering. Thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. There is the example of the Master, even Christ. The delight was to do his will, and the law was within his heart. We have wonderful examples in Scripture, brethren and sisters. The Scriptures are teeming with examples, and yet how often we go the ways of flesh. But the delight, yes, is in the law. And if we have a look at Psalm 19, we shall see the law had the ability to cause change. We may be tempted to think of the law as a list of rules and regulations, a list of what to do and what not to do, or rather onerous. But Psalm 19 and verse 7 says the law, or the doctrine, as the margin has, the doctrine of Yahweh is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Now notice the connection then, brethren and sisters, between the law, or as the margin has, doctrine. So it spreads then simply from the law of Moses to being a system of doctrine. It is that which restores the soul. Now the restoring of the soul, again, takes us to the kingdom. So can we see the connection between the law, doctrine, and our attaining to the kingdom? Those things which we believe are important. They're more than important, they are vital if we are to have a hope of life in the kingdom. And it is that system of doctrines which are surely believed amongst us, upon which we should meditate, which should be in our hearts and minds, and upon which, brethren and sisters, we cannot meditate unless we have applied our hearts and our minds to this word at some previous time. It doesn't arrive, so to speak, by magic, by some mystical means. We meditate upon these things because we have to be able to put them there by applying the word day by day in our lives. And to meditate isn't simply an end in itself. There is a purpose to it. Come with me to Joshua and chapter 1. If ever there was a man who had a task in hand, a duty to perform, surely it was Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Now the definition of being prosperous and having a good success in Joshua's terms was to inhabit the kingdom, to inhabit the land that had been promised by the fathers, to remove the Canaanite, which shall no more be in the land, Zechariah tells us. Can we see the types and the shadows, brethren and sisters? Here, Joshua is a type of Christ going into the land, and he will take the land. But he's based upon meditating, first of all, for the purpose of observing to do. So the instruction then is quite clear. To take into our hearts and our minds, at every opportunity, this word of life. To meditate upon it, to allow our hearts and our minds to dwell upon it. And then to put it into practice, day by day. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that the people of Israel were exhorted in similar fashion. And if we think of how little time, perhaps, we are inclined to spend with our Bibles open, think of these words. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It's a commandment, brethren and sisters, to teach our children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. It shall be, when Yahweh thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget Yahweh, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. And of all of us, brethren and sisters, that have put on that saving name of Christ, have been brought out of Egypt. Most of us, I suspect, even literally at this point in time, have eaten and are full. But as a broad generalisation, we lack nothing. As a broad generalisation, we have homes which are full of those things with which we have been blessed. And in that situation of a time, relatively speaking, of plenty, beware lest thou forget Yahweh, and not simply him, but that he brought us out of Egypt. And yet how much of our homes, how much of our time is filled with the things of Egypt, from which we have been drawn out. Now we saw that there was a connection in Joshua and in the Psalms with doctrine and work. But if we have a look at 1 Timothy and chapter 4, we see a similar connection. We cannot separate faith and works. Neither can we water down those things which we believe. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We start at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And in verse 15, meditate upon these things. And remember that the psalmist said, meditate day and night. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, or as the margin says, in all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue, brethren and sisters. Take to ourselves this word of life and continue to put into practice those things which we believe. We move on into verse 3. We come now, of course, to the reward. He shall be like a tree. We read. We're no doubt familiar with the concept of a tree as being an upright thing. And again, there are many points that could be drawn out to do with trees. But we go back to Genesis 1. Obviously the first time trees mentioned. Genesis 1 and verse 11. It's interesting to see the context in which it occurs. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So the first time that the tree is mentioned, it's in the context of bearing fruit. So to simply stand still like a tree and do not much at all, so to speak, is not what is required. Being as a tree is to bear fruit. And this is underlined for us in Jeremiah and chapter 17. And notice that the tree is by the waters. We'll think of the waters in a moment. But Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. I'll go back to verse 7 to pick up the theme of the psalm. Blessed is the man who trusteth in Yahweh, whose hope Yahweh is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And the tree does not cease from yielding fruit. The tree always has green leaves because the roots are by the waters. The roots have been spread out by the river. Again, the exhortation is again simple and obvious. Where are our roots, brethren and sisters? From which do we draw our water, our sustenance, that we might grow and bear fruit? Again, is it the things of the world? Or is it this word of life? The trees, of course, are mentioned in Ezekiel and chapter 47, which we'll just have a quick look at. Here they are. Literal trees. They have their counterpart in Revelation where they are speaking of spiritual things. But Ezekiel and chapter 47. Speaks of rivers coming from the temple. But verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. So the rivers cause life. And then In verse 12 we read, "And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because the waters they issued out from the sanctuary." So rivers, or this particular river, causes the trees to constantly bring forth fruit. And in the age to come, brethren and sisters, that will be not our duty, but our pleasure. Uninhibited by mortality, we shall be able, night and day, to bring forth fruit, because we shall be able to partake literally of the waters, but also spiritually of these great and wonderful things. The Master himself spoke of waters in the Gospel recorded by John. John in chapter 4. This tells us the importance of drawing on the waters as found in the Scriptures. John chapter 4, talking of the woman who was in Samaria. Verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Surely he is speaking primarily of his doctrine, of his teaching, of that which can indeed provide us with everlasting life, if only we are faithful and obedient. But coming back into the psalm, and in verse 3, we see that he brings forth his fruit in his season, that his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Several of those points we've touched on already, so we'll pass on to the very last expression, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And to do there literally is to push forward. And when we go back to the first time it occurs, it's in Genesis 24. It's Genesis 24. And verse 21. Remember, we've seen previous connections with Christ and the bride. Here again, we are with the choosing of a bride. Here it is Abraham's servant, who of course has gone to find a bride for Isaac. Verse 21, Genesis 24. "And the man wondered at her, held his peace, to wit, whether Yahweh had made his journey prosperous." And it's that same word as in verse 3 of the psalm, "had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, the man took the golden earring," and so on, and we know what happened. But notice that it comes in verse 40, "And he saith unto me, Yahweh, before I walk, will send his angel before thee, and prosper thy way." And again, verse 42, "I came this day unto the well and said, O Yahweh Elohim of my master Abraham, if thou now do prosper my way, I do go." And it comes again in verse 56. So this word occurs several times in this chapter, always to do with the success of choosing the bride. And so, coming back into our psalm, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And as we said before, he primarily is Christ. And because we've gone on into the kingdom age, we can see the obvious connections with the choosing of the bride and indeed the wedding itself. But the ungodly, we read in verse 4, are not so. They are not like a tree. They do not bring forth fruit, and they will not prosper, because like the chaff which the wind drives away. Blown away like the wind. We can no doubt think of Daniel and chapter 2. Let's turn to it to remind ourselves, because again it's talking of the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. Speaking, of course, of the whole of the kingdom of men. Blown away. Daniel 2, 35. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass, and the silver and the gold broken in pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so the kingdom is established because the kingdom of men has been blown away. But let's just think for a moment of that blowing away. Psalm 35. First of all, Psalm 35 and verse 5. Blowing away like the with the wind, it sounds nice. What does it mean? Let them be as the chaff before the wind, let the angel of Yahweh chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, let the angel of Yahweh persecute them. So it is something which is real and practical. It is, in the first instance, part of the work of the angels. But it is also the work of the saints. Hosea 13 tells us this. Hosea 13 and verse 3. Hosea 13 and verse 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. And how often in Scripture does the whirlwind represent Christ and the saints? So the blowing away of the chaff, or like the chaff, of that image that has been ground to powder is the work of the saints, and it is a work in which we can delight, because it means that the world will be able to support the establishment of the kingdom of God. And verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand. They shall not stand at the judgment. Some won't stand because they won't even be there in the first place. But some will not stand because they are rejected. Because the word here is to stand up. And if we go to Psalm 3 and verse 1, we see, Yahweh, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up, and it's the same word there, that rise up against me. So the ungodly, brethren and sisters, they may be able to suppress us. They may be able to hold us down. They may be able to even grind us into the dust, brethren and sisters. But at the kingdom, at the judgment, they will not stand. And in Psalm 5 and verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or falsehood. Yahweh will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. The wicked, brethren and sisters, are to be destroyed. So whatever comes upon us in this present life at their hand is of no consequence. Let us look forward to the wonders and the glories of the age to come. Because verse 6 says that Yahweh knoweth the way of the righteous. As we have said, not that we can be righteous in our own strength, but righteous in the sense of being faithful in He whose righteousness can cleanse us. And so Psalm 37, and we come here by way of conclusion, Psalm 37 and verse 18. Psalm 37, verse 18. Yahweh knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of Yahweh shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. So, brethren and sisters, let's go from this place. Let's walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but delight in the law of Yahweh. Let's trust in Him, for Yahweh knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever.